The title of the sermon is, If the World Hates You. If the World Hates You. We're going to be back in the Gospel of John today. And we are going to be looking at a lengthy section of Scripture. We're not going to read the whole section, but starting in John 15, verse 18, going all the way to John 16, verse 33, there's one main theme that Jesus talks about, and that's persecution. And us as Christians handling and facing and responding to persecution. And all throughout the history of Christianity, Christians have been persecuted. Sometimes very, very severely, and sometimes to a less degree. We live in a remarkable time in history, in the history of the Christian church, as citizens of the United States, because we experience a very low degree of persecution, which is really abnormal in the history of the church. Throughout the history of the church, persecution has been very intense, just about the entire time. And the reason why we experience so little persecution is, number one, religious liberty is enshrined in the Constitution. And we praise the Lord for that. And as Christians, we need to, it's one of the main reasons you can really celebrate on July 4th, and you can really celebrate Memorial Day, and on, is because of things like our religious liberty, which is so rare. But our religious liberty is protected. And that, by the way, that means we need to protect the religious liberty of those of other faiths. And yes, that includes Muslims. Because, of course, we don't want to protect their desire to commit acts of terrorism. But, you know, there are those in the name of Christ who have committed acts of terrorism throughout history. We don't support that either. But I'm talking about those who peacefully practice their religion. Whatever their religion is, we must support their freedom if we want our freedom to be protected. Another reason why our religious liberty is so protected in America and why we face so little persecution is because the vast majority of people in America still identify as Christians. But this is quickly changing in America. More and more, we're beginning to experience persecution like Christians have all over the world for centuries. I'm giving you some examples. Christians are being fired and sued in America. Their businesses are being shut down. They are being canceled by social media. As you know, the bulk of our persecution, Christian persecution in America today and in the West, really is as a result of the intersection of what you may call religious liberty and sexual liberty. So there's a conflict between the LGBT agenda and Christian faith. And that's where most of the persecution is coming from right now in our country. Here's some examples, though, of just a few examples of some of the persecution that's been happening in our country over the past few years. An elementary student in Massachusetts was told that she could not read a religious book as her favorite book about Christmas traditions. A high school student was threatened with a 5-day suspension for posting flyers of the Ten Commandments around his school. The student was also told that the Bible was not suitable material for the silent reading period. A principal and athletic director were charged with criminal contempt because they prayed over a meal. And it was said, now they privately prayed over their meal, not a public prayer. They just prayed before their meal, you know, you bow your head and pray. And other people saw this, turned them in, and they were charged with contempt because they were, quote, promoting religion at school events. An Allstate insurance employee was fired for writing a newspaper column against homosexuality. They said it was because he wrote it on the company laptop, which violated the company's diversity standards. An employee for Cargill Foods was fired for a bumper sticker on his car that read, "Please vote for marriage on November 7th. The sticker represented his religious conviction on biblical marriage. So he simply had a bumper sticker, was not profane, said, "Please vote for marriage on November 7th, and he got fired. I laugh because it's so crazy. San Diego firefighters were forced to participate in a gay pride parade, even if they were Christians who objected to the parade because of their religious beliefs. The high school teacher of the year in New York was suspended when he wrote against the sin of homosexuality on his personal Facebook page. An honors student in Fort Worth shared with his friend in a private conversation that he was a Christian and believed that homosexuality was a sin. It's not a surprising belief. That's orthodox. Well, the teacher overheard the conversation and became irate. The school suspended the boy for 3 days. Now, the good news is that because of the First Amendment, which protects our religious liberty, most of these cases, whenever they were taken to court, they were overturned. And the Christians were, they were protected. However, it goes to show that persecution against Christians, hostility against Christians, is on the rise in our country. And more we're seeing these kinds of cases being upheld in courts, which is the scary thing. But this shouldn't surprise us that Christians are facing persecution. As I said, Christians have always faced persecution, and it's really abnormal when we're not being persecuted. On the night before Christ's death, which is where we are in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, we've been studying Christ's farewell address, his upper room discourse with his disciples, the Last Supper meal that they had together, where he instituted the Lord's Supper and he taught them about serving one another with the example of washing their feet, and he taught them about the secrets of bearing fruit, and he taught them all kind of stuff. And he spent quite a bit of time, though, in that final discussion. This is just a few hours before his crucifixion. He spent quite a bit of time in that final discussion with them talking about persecution and preparing them for the tribulation, the great tribulation, which he knew was shortly coming and that they were going to experience. And so these words are very, very relevant to Christians all throughout history because of the persecution that we will always face until Christ comes back as Christians. So we're not going to read the whole passage. As I said, we're doing an overview of John 15, 18 through 16, 33. It's more than a chapter, and it's two chapters put together. But I'm just going to read the first few verses of this passage, John 15, 18 through 21. If you want to read with me on the screen, John 15, 18 through 21. Jesus says, "If the world hates you," that's where the title of the sermon comes from, "if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me." So, in this passage, Jesus, to begin with, he tells his disciples three threats of persecution, three dangers of persecution. Now, obviously, persecution can be dangerous to our finances, and it can be dangerous to our physical health. But Jesus mentions three spiritual dangers. And the way that he mentions these is by saying, "This is why I'm telling you this stuff about persecution. This is why I'm talking to you about persecution." And he says this three times and gives three different reasons. And they reveal really the threats of persecution, why Jesus saw that persecution would be dangerous for his followers. The first threat is stumbling. Persecution can lead to stumbling. This is the word that is used in John 16, 1, where Jesus says, "I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling." So the reason why I'm talking to you about persecution, guys, is because I don't want you to stumble. Now, the ESV words it like this, to keep you from falling away. The NCV, New Century Version, says to keep you from giving up. Now, there's two ways that persecution can lead a Christian to stumble. The first is that it can lead a Christian to fall into sin. Persecution can actually lead a Christian, tempt a Christian to fall into sin, to compromise. For example, when the world comes to you and says, "If you don't bake the cake, we're going to shut down your business." Well, it can be very tempting for you to compromise what you know is right and to go ahead and bake the cake. Another way that persecution can cause stumbling is it can cause you to stop serving the Lord. It can cause you to stop serving the Lord. For example, if the world says, "Be silent or be canceled," Be silent or be mocked. Be silent or be rejected. Be silent or lose your job. Then it can be very tempting to shut up and to stop being the witness that Christ has called you to be. To stop standing for the truth and just say, okay, I'm just going to be quiet. I'm just going to stop trying to shine my light. Stop being salt in the earth. I'm just going to try to be invisible and try to hold on to my job. And so Jesus gives us these instructions to protect us from stumbling. Number two, the second threat of persecution is losing your faith in Christ. Lose faith in Christ. If we look at John 16:4, Jesus said, again, but I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you will remember I told them to you. So I'm telling you that you're going to face persecution so that whenever it happens, you'll remember that I told you you were going to face persecution. You're going to remember, oh, Jesus said this was going to happen. He said this was going to happen to us. Because it's tempting to think, well, surely if Christ were real, if God truly existed, then he wouldn't allow all these bad things to happen to me. He wouldn't allow me to have my business shut down or for me to lose my job or for me to lose my friends. Or he wouldn't allow all these bad things to happen to us. And much worse happens around the world today. He wouldn't allow me to get killed, to be thrown into prison. Surely if God is real. But Jesus says, no. I told you this was going to happen. So that when it happens, you'll remember, yeah. The persecution doesn't mean that Christ isn't real. It proves that he is real because he prophesied that we were going to be persecuted. And then the third threat of persecution is a loss of peace. A loss of peace. Jesus, in John 16:33, this is a very familiar verse to a lot of people, but the context is persecution. So he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. So Jesus says, I'm telling you all this stuff about persecution so that you can have peace. So that you can have peace. Persecution can threaten your peace. First of all, it can threaten your inner peace. God wants us to have inner peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. The only kind of peace that you can get from, or the peace that you can only get from God. And you can struggle with that because whenever you're facing persecution or the threat of persecution, you can worry and you can say, how am I going to live for Christ in this world? How are we going to raise our kids in this hostile environment? How are we going to be faithful in this hostile environment? How am I going to provide for my family in this hostile environment? How are we going to keep meeting as a church in this hostile environment? And so you can lose your inner peace. You can also lose relational peace with other believers because we can end up blaming each other for the persecution. Well, if only you hadn't put that on Facebook, then we wouldn't be in this position. If only you wouldn't have spoken up at work, then you'd still have your job and we wouldn't be losing our house. And so you can lose relational peace because of persecution. We can turn against each other and fight against each other instead of saying, no, stand strong, keep doing what is right no matter the cost. We're with you. We can start to fight each other. In John 15:18, I don't think I have this one on the screen. Jesus said, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before you. So this is how Jesus begins this passage on persecution. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me. Jesus wants us to understand some things about persecution. He wants us to understand some things. And if we can understand these things, we'll be better able to handle them. Better able to handle persecution. So here's what we need to understand about persecution. And this is going to be the bulk of the sermon. We're going to talk about eight things you need to understand. Number one, understand that the world hated Jesus. The world hated Jesus. This is a major point that he makes. He starts out in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. So in other words, if you're facing persecution, if people hate you, it's not because there's something wrong with you. It's not because you're sinful. It's not because you're judgmental. It's not because you aren't Christ-like enough. If the world hated you because of your sinfulness, then that's your fault. But if the world hates you because of your commitment to Christ, that's their fault. And that's Jesus' fault. They have a problem not with you, but with Jesus. So remember that the world hated Jesus. Number two, the second thing to understand is because you are different. Persecution is because you are different. That's why it happens. In the very next verse, verse 19, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. So first of all, the world hates you because it hated Jesus. The world also hates you because you're not of the world. Remember that the word world is cosmos in Greek. The New Testament was written originally in Greek. It's cosmos, and it's used in three different ways in the New Testament. It can mean, first of all, the world can mean the place that we live, planet Earth. It can also mean all the people in the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So it can mean all of humanity. But then third, in the way that it's being used here, is the invisible spiritual system of evil dominated by Satan and all that it offers in opposition to God. So the world consists of Satan and demons and unbelievers in this world who hate God and his followers. That's the world system. The world system that is opposed to God. So, why does the world hate Christians? Because they're different. You're not of the world. People naturally are unkind to people who are not like them. And so as a Christian, you're very different from the world. Your beliefs are different. Your values are different. Your priorities are different. Your morals are different. You don't cooperate with the world. You don't vote for abortion. You don't join in with sin. You don't cheat at work. You don't join in with the world in their sinful living. And so your behavior convicts and condemns the watching world. Just your behavior alone, even if you didn't say anything, your behavior alone, when you're really living for Jesus, it convicts and condemns the world. And they don't like that. And they don't like you. Here's a third thing to understand about persecution. You cannot avoid it. You can't avoid it, not if you're going to be faithful to Jesus. This is what Jesus means in verse 20. He says, remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus is saying, don't think you can be smarter than your master and that you can outsmart persecution. No. If anybody was smart enough to figure out a way to be faithful to God and avoid persecution, don't you think Jesus would have done it? Don't think that you can be good enough. If I can only be good enough and kind enough and just nice enough and just accepting enough, and if I can only be as much like Jesus as possible, then the world would surely see that's a really good person. That's a really nice person. We like him. No, Jesus says, no. That's not the way it works. There's no way that you can be good enough or kind enough or accept. That's not why the world hates you. It's not because you're not good and kind and accepting. That's what they say a lot of times. But it's because you live for Christ. You march to the beat of a different drummer. Martin Luther, the reformer, said Cain will go on murdering Abel as long as the church is on earth. Charles Spurgeon said the disciple cannot be loved where his master is hated. And so you cannot avoid persecution. Number four, it's because they don't know God. Here's a fourth reason for persecution. It's because they don't know God. So this is something that Jesus is telling his Jewish disciples. And all of his disciples were Jewish at the time. But this is in the context of their Judaism. You see, all of the persecution at first and during this time was by the Jews against Christians. Romans hadn't started persecuting Christians yet, and they won't until Nero comes along. And so But the people persecuting the disciples at first, the people who put Christ to death, they claim to be godly. They claim to be God-fearing men and women. They claim to love God and follow the law of Moses. And they claim to be killing the disciples and killing Christians in the name of God, in the name of Yahweh. But Jesus wanted to make it clear to his disciples, no, if they're attacking you, that proves that they don't really know God. That's what he's saying here in verse 21. He says, but they will do all these things to you on account of my name because they don't know the one who sent me. They say they worship God the Father, but they don't. They don't really know God the Father. They're not true worshipers, and that's why they're persecuting you. And it's something for us to remember. There are a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but they actually persecute real Christians. They claim to love God. They claim to be good, upright, moral people, very religious people, but they're actually persecuting. They're fighting against the true church of Jesus Christ, and the truth of God. And when they do that, when they're fighting against us as we stand for the truth, that proves that they're not truly saved. That proves that they're not Christians. And so what that can do is help you to have some compassion. And remember, these people are on their way to hell. And these people that are persecuting us is because they don't know Christ. And they need our prayers. And they need our love. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because they're on their way to hell. They need Christ. And then number five, a fifth thing to understand about persecution is that we have the Holy Spirit to help us. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. This is a main theme in this passage. There's really two main themes, persecution and the Holy Spirit. Jesus teaches a lot, probably more about the Holy Spirit here than anywhere else. And so let me just read the three passages from this overall passage, three verses where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. His point here, though, again, he's talking about all the persecution that you're going to face, all the opposition you're going to face as Christians, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit as a resource that he's going to give us, starting on the day of Pentecost, to help us continue to be faithful and continue to serve Christ in the midst of all this hostility. So in John 15, verses 26 through 27, he says, when the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. And then John 16, 7 through 9, Jesus says, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. And then one more passage, John 16, 13 through 14, just a little bit later. Jesus says again, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. So again, what Jesus is saying here is one of the primary reasons the Holy Spirit is sent to us, to indwell us, is to empower us for ministry in the midst of hostility, in the midst of persecution and opposition, to give us the power, the strength, the resources that we need. And before we move on, I wanted to observe all the different things that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in these passages. I'm going to go through this pretty quick. But first of all, he again calls the Holy Spirit the Counselor. And if you remember, the Greek word is paraclete. And the word paraclete can be translated counselor, advocate, or comforter. That's what he calls the Holy Spirit. He's our counselor, our advocate, and our comforter. He is also sent by Christ. The Holy Spirit is sent by Christ. Christ is the one who sends the Holy Spirit to us. It says in verse 26, the one I will send to you from the Father. We also see that he proceeds from the Father. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. So he's sent by Christ, but he proceeds from the Father. That's found in verse 26, the Spirit who proceeds from the Father. In other words, this is God's Spirit. The very Spirit of God indwells you. It says in verse 26 also that the Spirit testifies about Jesus. That's the main goal of the Spirit living in you, is to use you to testify about Jesus and to testify about Jesus to you, to draw you closer to Christ, to teach you about Christ. Another truth about the Spirit is that he benefits us. In verse 7, Jesus said, "It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." So the Holy Spirit is given to us for our benefit. And then Jesus tells us the three main things that the Spirit does through us. He convicts the world about sin. He convicts the world about righteousness. And he convicts the world about judgment. And what does that mean? Well, he explains it. He says he will convict the world about sin. Why? He says, because they do not believe me. In other words, the world on the face will not believe in Jesus. The only way that anybody will turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus is if the Holy Spirit convicts them of the truth and opens their eyes and their heart to the truth and gives them the ability to believe and to accept Christ. So he's going to convict the world about sin. And then he will convict the world about righteousness. Why? He says in verse 8, 16, 8, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. In other words, when Jesus was on earth, he was preaching about righteousness. He was preaching about God's right way of living. When he was on earth, he was preaching it. He was exemplifying it through his life. But now he's going to the Father. He's no longer going to be on earth. So he says the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of righteousness. He's going to convict the world of what is right and wrong. And then he says he will convict the world about judgment. He's going to help people believe that there is a coming judgment. Why? He says in verse 8, because the ruler of this world has been judged. In other words, the devil, Satan, has already been judged, that when Jesus comes back, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. He's already been judged. And therefore, all who don't stand with Christ, all those who stand with Satan, they too will be judged. There is a coming judgment, and it's the Holy Spirit that helps people to see that, to believe that. But we will be held accountable one day. So as you're preaching the gospel, as you're sharing your faith, as you're witnessing to the people, the Holy Spirit is speaking through you and opening people's minds, convicting them about sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus also says in verse 13 that the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. Guides us into the truth. He's the one that helps us to come to see the truth and to believe the truth. In verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He also declares what is to come. It was the Holy Spirit, and this is in verse 13, he will also declare to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit is the one who told the apostles what was going to happen in the future. And so they were able to write about what was going to happen. For example, the apostle John, who wrote this book, also wrote the book of Revelation. And it was the Holy Spirit who told him about the things that were to come. And then the final thing that Jesus says, and this is very important about the Holy Spirit, is that he glorifies Jesus. Verse 14, Jesus says, he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit doesn't glorify himself. And the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify you. And so the Spirit-filled Christian doesn't glorify himself. The Spirit-filled Christian glorifies Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's whole purpose is to get people focused on Jesus, worshiping Jesus, lifting up Jesus. All right, number 6. What you need to understand about persecution, Jesus says that Christians will experience horrible things. Christians will experience horrible things. Don't be surprised. In verse 2, John 16, 2, Jesus says, they will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he is offering service to God. So, back in John 15, 18, Jesus says that the world will hate Christians. The word hate can just mean to dislike somebody or something very much, but in the Greek word used here for hate usually implies active ill will in words and conduct, a persecuting spirit by implication to persecute. So when it says the world will hate you, it means that The world will dislike you so much that they will actually take action against you. Whether verbal or physical. And so Jesus in John 16, 2, he gives two examples of the type of persecution the early Christians could expect. He says, they will ban you from the synagogues. Now, this is where Jews gather to worship, in the synagogues. And to be banned or excommunicated from the synagogue was essentially to be kicked out from Jewish culture. So if you were banned from the synagogue, that means that you couldn't do business with any Jews. You couldn't go to their restaurants. You couldn't buy their food. You couldn't buy their stuff, their products. They weren't going to buy anything from you. They were going to hang out with you. They weren't going to help you. If you were banned from the synagogue, you were excommunicated from the Jewish culture. And so if you lived in a primarily Jewish city like Jerusalem and you got banned from the synagogue, there was only one thing you can do, and that was to move away. You had to leave town. You couldn't survive. So he says they're going to ban you from the synagogues on account of my name, but also they're going to kill you and think that they're offering a service to God. Remember the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, when he was Saul, that's what he was doing. In the name of God, he was going and hunting Christians to put them in jail and to have them killed. If we look at the story of Paul when he became a Christian, we can see how badly the early Christians were treated. Listen to some of the things that happened to him. On multiple occasions, they tried to kill him. On 5 occasions, he received the 39 lashes. He was whipped. And this was a Jewish torture. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. On several occasions he was jailed. In the end, he was executed under the reign of Nero. So don't be surprised when horrible things are done to Christians. Jesus said this was going to happen. Charles Fuller said fellowship with God means warfare with the world. Number 7, Jesus also tells us what you need to understand about persecution is to be courageous. Be courageous. This is not just something to understand, this is something to do. In verse 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Be courageous. So Christ is commanding us to be courageous in the face of persecution. What does it mean to be courageous? Courage is not the absence of fear, is it? Courage is doing what is right in spite of the danger, in spite of the risks, in spite of the fear. It's acting on what God has told you to do and being who God has called you to be in spite of the fear. That's what courage is. And so what Jesus means here when he says, you're going to have suffering in this world, be courageous. He's saying, hold on to the faith. Keep serving. Keep standing for the truth. Keep witnessing. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep believing, no matter the cost, no matter how hard it gets. Be courageous. Charles Spurgeon said, I love this. He says, when faith in God is considered vile, we determine to be viler still. When faith in God is considered vile, we determine to be viler still. So, being a Christian is considered sinful, we're going to be more sinful. We're going to be even more devoted to Jesus Christ. Be courageous. And then finally, Jesus ends with this, that he has overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world. This is powerful. In verse 33 again, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. In other words, the world cannot prevent Jesus from accomplishing his purpose. The world cannot stop Christ from accomplishing his mission. And that means the world cannot stop us. The world may from time to time win a battle here and there, but Jesus is going to win the war. And so Christ is on a mission to reach the world for himself, and we are his servants, and we're going to win. No matter what they do to us, we will win. Our team is going to win. We're going to reach the world for Jesus. Open Doors is a ministry to persecuted Christians around the world. And they define persecution. Here's how they define persecution. Any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification with Christ. So any hostility. This can be anything from verbal harassment to hostile feelings, attitudes, and actions, beatings, physical torture, confinement, isolation, rape, severe punishment, imprisonment, slavery, discrimination in education and employment, and even death. This Friday, past Friday, January 7th, was a very important day, a very scary day for Christians. In Canada, Canada passed a new law. It went into effect on Friday. It was an anti-conversion therapy law, the most strict law of its kind in the whole world. And it essentially outlawed any kind of conversion therapy for people who are LGBTQ, gay, lesbian, or transgender. And what they mean by conversion therapy is not some of those extreme types of reparative therapy that have happened. They mean by conversion therapy is any kind of help given to someone to aid them in overcoming their unwanted sexual attractions, their gender dysphoria, even the help that a parent might give to a child or a private conversation between a church member and their pastor, where the pastor is trying to help somebody repent of homosexuality or help them overcome their gender dysphoria, is outlawed in Canada now, as of January 7th. Pastor John MacArthur is asking all preachers around the country next Sunday in America to stand with our brothers in Canada and to preach on biblical sexual morality. And just to stand in solidarity with them. So I'm praying about doing that next Sunday. We'll see. But the point is that that's a form of persecution. Carter, Cameron, I know Emily in our church, several people in our church, they're going to be going to college soon, and you're going to experience quite a bit of persecution probably in college from your professors. College professors can be pretty antagonistic toward Christians. And one time I had a college professor who was saying that Allah is the same as God, is the God of the Bible. And I spoke, this was a business class, a business ethics class, if I'm not mistaken. And so I spoke up, not out of turn, this was allowed, but I spoke and said, no, that's not true. And he quickly yelled at me, yes, it is. And so I was like, all right. But I mean, that's the kind of stuff you can expect. They are very, very antagonistic toward Christians, but you will have some Christian professors. That's the good news. Open Doors says that at least 100 million Christians are being persecuted for their faith worldwide. There's more persecution happening against Christians today than ever before in history. Isn't that horrible? Each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians. According to the United States Department of State, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in the person of Jesus Christ. Persecution is real, and this is why we need to fight for religious liberty as long as we can. But know that persecution is real. Persecution is very normal for Christians, and God has given us the resources that we need to handle it and to stand against it. And remember that ultimately, Jesus wins. I have told you these things, he says in John 16:33, so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word to prepare us for the hard times that we might have to face as Christians today. We pray, Lord, that you would make us strong. Lord, our main request is not that you keep us out of persecution, but that you help us to stand strong and be faithful to you in times of persecution, to keep testifying, keep witnessing, keep sharing our faith, keep believing the truth and not compromise. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, who are facing intense persecution. God, we pray that you would rescue them, that you would deliver them, but most importantly, help them, Lord, to continue to be a witness. Help them to stand firm, to stand strong, and to continue to be like Christ, no matter how people treat them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.